So, we all have lots of struggles. And obviously, I got struggles too. Anybody say that you don't have struggles, either you're very blessed or you're very naive or you're in denial. And because we are in the world, right? We live in the world. And the world is opposed to almost everything that we want to be spiritually. You know, so we're in the midst of all these trials, tribulations, struggles. But the question is, you know, one of our guys said, I created most of my struggles. Right? That's a good place to be, because then you at least understand where my struggles come from. And obviously, there's ulterior motives, but the question that we got to ask ourselves is, when do we fight? When do you fight? Right? Is it right to fight? And I say, fight, but fight the good fight. Right? Fight. Do fight, but fight the good fight. And then another way to ask us to dig into that is just to ask ourselves, is this worth fighting for? You know? I mean, I know we got pride issues. Everybody does. And Donnie said, you know, talk about me, that's one thing. Talk about my wife, now I got a problem, but what's the root of that? It's my pride that you can't talk to me that way. My pride that caused me to be the way I am, like gosh, you know? There's lots of different scenarios, but there's all these kinds of exterior things too. But Paul realizes this. And the question is our aim and our direction. And Paul mentions something about this. And he says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body to make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified. My question to you guys is, why would Paul have to discipline his body to make it his slave? Why would Paul, who writes, what, almost 50% of the New Testament, still be mindful of the fact that he needs to fight his own self? And he goes on and he says, lest I myself be disqualified. So you're telling me that a guy that's so saved, that's so in the Word, that he literally wrote the scripture out that we read and are encouraged and taught and grow from, still looking at himself and saying, I box is in a way is not beating the air, right? If me and you are in a fight and you keep missing, who's going to win the fight? Yes or no, right? I don't care how tough you are. If you don't land a punch, you're in trouble, right? But if I'm punching against my addiction, if I'm punching against my pride, if I'm punching against my schedule, if all this focus on all these struggles that I have, that maybe I created, that maybe I didn't create, and all of my defense system is boxing against the air, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to get tied up. I'm going to get tired, right? Very few boxers, you know, of full size go 12 rounds these days. You know, featherweight guys, I don't know how they do it, but in life, though, we could fall into every category. You know, we could just fall into category. And Paul's saying, I discipline my body and make my body a slave. It was something that he knew, that David knew. In Psalm 51:5, David said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So he had a concept that there is a big difference between who I am and where I came from in the understanding of where I am today and where I want to be. Amen, right? Right? So I know for a fact that I'm born in sin. I know for a fact that I'm born of the flesh. I know that my desires are of the flesh. I know that my thoughts are of the flesh. Yes or no? Yes or no, right? I mean, they're in there, yes or no. And I had spent a lot of time with a pastor, and I used to talk to him about thoughts. And he calls them darts, you know, arrows shooting into your mind. And he said, you know, is a thought sin? And he said, well, no, not really, because you're kind of exposed to the whole world. I mean, think of how much sin we see on a daily basis to shake it off. But a thought that gets in our mind. Now, he said, here's the difference. The thought is not sin. But when the thought comes into your mind and you capture it, you dwell on it, you accept it, it becomes your sin. Right? So my thought is, somebody other than my wife's attractive. Right? It's just a thought. She's attractive, she's alive. But then what happens if I capture that thought in my mind? Right? Right? She listens to the messages. I'm going to pay for that. Right? But the reality is, or what's my next thought? My thought is, my life right now is boring. I'm sucked up in the criminal system. I'm used to getting high and partying and going out, whatever. I'm bored. What am I supposed to do when I'm bored? I'm supposed to go figure out what I'm going to do, right? Because life's boring. The reality is, I haven't been exposed enough to a new set of life to appreciate it. Amen? I've been in a lifestyle to where you could not set me still for 5 minutes. I would start an argument with you so you would kick me out so I could leave, so I could go do whatever I was going to do, whether that be the casino or the club or whatever I was going to do. I was going to get there because I could not sit still. And that's the thing that David understands. In Galatians, it says that the flesh sets itself against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And that's funny that they write it that way. So that you may not do the things that you please. So it's telling me that God spiritually understands us physically and says, I have given you encouragement as a guideline to keep you safe. But he words it in a way that it's something that we please. And then so what we're talking about is struggles and fighting the good fight. And am I fighting? Is this worth fighting for? But where does all this come from? How does it come from? If David said, I'm born in sin, then maybe there's something deeper there that I'm not really looking at. You know, and what do you go? You go to a psychologist and you sit down. And you're there because probation made you go. Or you're there because your family made you go. And you sit down and you say, okay, well, I want to talk to you about my addiction today. And the psychologist looks at you and he goes, well, tell me about when you were 3. And you go, what does that matter? You know, what good is that? It doesn't matter. Because they know that there's a trigger point at some point where some habit and some cycle began. And their goal is to go to the origin of that. And the funny thing about faith and light and darkness is the darkness, it is eliminated by the light. Everything in darkness comes to the light. So what happens is every time we're exposed to the word, it begins to make sense to us little by little by little as we grow. But see, what comes to mind is the fact that we are automatic beings. And that's something that psychology understands that we don't get to talk about very often. I got fun facts for you guys. So I got some fun facts. So habits. Half the time you're awake is spent on automatic behaviors. Half the time I'm awake, on average, is spent on an automatic behavior. Well, if you look at my life history and my track record for the first 35 years of how I lived it, if that's an auto drive, I'm in trouble. Right? Yes or no? Right? 12 felonies, 12 federal indictments. Right? What was instilled in me from birth since day one that now I'm driving on autopilot? I never thought about it. But you start to think about on habits, but it says 1.5, it's because habits are actually a way for the brain to save energy. It takes more energy for the brain to focus and decide an activity than to just run its course. So as a way to save energy, I'm just going to send you to do whatever it is that you do. And a previous thing that we talked about is that there's a cycle of origin. So habits truly never disappear. They are only overpowered by other habits. And how does this relate into what I'm fighting against? Well, the reality is reaping and sowing. And living in the world. Because it's going to be a challenge no matter who you are, where you are, where you live, or what you got. The next day is still going to be a challenge. He didn't say that I'm going to make it perfectly easy for you, did he? He said, I'm going to give you everything it takes to move through it and make you stronger. Amen? That's what it says. So if I have these habits and I've had it since day one, and I have to understand, how do they come about? So number one is there's a cue. The cue is a trigger. The brain tells what habit to use. So then number two, there's a routine. There's an activity, emotion, or a behavior. And number three is a reward, which the brain determines that it closes the loop and decides if it's beneficial or not. To give you an example, i.e., I'm bored. Routine, I'm going to get some wine. Reward, I'm drunk. I feel good, I feel better, right? It's true, yes or no? If I sit here and drink, there's going to be a point in time of when I feel better. There's going to be a point in time when I'm absolutely convinced that I love you. There's going to be a point in time where I'm going to choke you out. Right? I mean, there's going to be these scenarios, and then tomorrow I wake up, I feel, how do I feel? I feel terrible. What do I got to do? I feel terrible. What am I going to do? I'm going to drink. Why? Because Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, so are the hearts of men. I know you hear me say that word, that verse. And the conceptualism of the verse is simply this, that hell itself and its lusts for all of the things that it wants to steal, murder, and kill cannot be satisfied. If we took every single one of us on a chopping block after another, after another, after another, it would only go after everyone else. And just like the lust in my mind of my addiction and my alcoholism and my, you know, whatever it is, my professionalism and my success, whatever it is that makes me the great man that I am, the great woman that I am, right? It can never be satisfied. It's never satisfied, but psychologically and mentally, it is. So that's the problem. I'm born in the flesh. So now I'm exposed to faith-based ministry, and they're trying to talk to me about the Spirit. It's foreign. It makes no sense. Amen? Yes or no? I remember a point in time when you could speak to me about God. I didn't want to hear it. I'm doing my thing because I was living in the flesh. Amen? Amen. But the think about the cue, the routine, and the reward. It gets so simple when we begin to understand, because here's the thing that we've never asked ourselves. You ever wake up one day and ask yourself, how did I get here? No. Yes or no?
Yeah.
I woke up one day facing 45 years in a 3 to 18. Now, I didn't wake up really probably, I was screaming at everybody for probably 2, 3, 4 months. And then one day I woke up. It was still there, but it took 3 months to wear off the shock and reality of what was going on, to find out even, well, it probably took like 8, 9 months before we even found out what we were facing. But 45 years in a 3 to 18. And I had to ask myself, how did I get here? Right? Donnie, 104 years? How did I get here? Right? So you start to think to yourself, how did I get here? So why is this autonomous behavior allowing it in my life, right? Because I never want to wake up again and watch my babies grow up without me. Amen? Right? I don't ever want to ask for pictures, and I don't want you to try to sneak perfume on my letter. I don't want to ask for peanut butter. You know, I love peanut butter. But I don't want to have to ask you for it. The mind is simply a robot. And this is the concept I want you to understand. Since day one, we were born in sin. The brain knows no right and no wrong. In the brain, it doesn't have a conscience. Your conscience doesn't live in your brain. It lives in your spirit. Right? So if you still have a conscience, be thankful for that today. Amen? But so in our brain tells me, you punch me, I what? I punch you back. You're rude to me, I'm what? That's right. You cut me off, what do? Run you over, right? This goes on my brain in the loop. I mean, I watch it do it all the time. I'm like, you know, why do you do those things? Even though, you know, Paul said, he said, how do I witness myself, the one who has the will to want to do right, do the things that I do not wish to do? And it's like I'm right there in the midst of my faith. It's like, there goes Chaplain Fisher running somebody off the road again. You know, I can read the headlines every time Chaplain beats man on highway. You know, I don't want that to be the truth. You know? But you ask yourself, you know, it just happens like this, yes or no, right? Because people are crazy out there. They're crazy. You're minding your own business. You're nice. Water the flowers today. Going to get somebody. And then somebody comes around and boom! You're gone. Just that fast, you're on them, right? I got a cousin that can get to my last nerve within 7 seconds. He doesn't have to say anything. He just has to stand there, right? It's so fast, you know, and so we got these habits, and there's an origin, and there's a routine, but the idea that the mind is a robot, in the sense that we can retrain our mind over and over and over again to reward us negatively. And that's what's messed up, because the reality is, well, I never had a dad. Nobody ever provided for me. I'm struggling my whole life. This is what I do to make myself feel better. I'm not hurting anybody else. I just do this on my own. Anybody ever say that?
Yeah.
How do I know that you said that? Right? I've been there. Or this ain't hurting you. This is my business. What you in my business for? I'm doing my own thing. Right? But that's the robot. Because the robot sees that you've been through so much. The robot sees that you think you're hurting inside. And then the robot feels that you feel better. And what does it do? It closes the loop. That's a good idea. That's a great idea. Until you do it, what, 91 more times? 19 more times? And wake up one day and say, what do you say? How did I get here? Because it became automatic. I didn't realize that I needed to smoke weed every 13 minutes. I didn't realize that I had to drink every single night. I didn't realize, right? It just happened that way. You got to think about the mind being a robot, because then you can understand, what am I fighting against? Am I fighting against myself? Is it my own pre-programming? Maybe I'm my own worst enemy? Amen, yes or no? How many of us have had a greater adversary than ourselves? Anybody? I encourage you to raise your hand and tell me who he is and what he is. But how many people have hurt you more than you've hurt yourself? Is a better way to put it. Yes or no? So my question is, how do I get away from that? How do I create these new habits? So the average time to replace my old habit with a new habit is 60 days. However, it's extremely rewarding, 3 days. So the problem is, when I'm exposed to something that gives me my reward immediately, my brain goes, hey, you're on to something, let's do that. And obviously, if I'm bored and I'm hurting and I've been drinking for 35 years and I've been sober for 2, and I go around last weekend drinking, I had a good time. Right? I mean, we start to justify these little things in our lives. Well, I can just do this. I can do a little bit of that. I can do a little bit of this, right? Or your close friends are like, hey man, you're soft. How come you never want to come out and do what we do anymore? You know? Blah, 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 peer pressure. Right? I know it sounds weak up here when I'm explaining it, but the reality is it's true. You put you in a room with your 10 best friends and you know that it's all good. What's going to happen? Now, I pray that what happens to me is I tell them that I love them, and I love them from a distance, and that I'm not going down that road. Amen? I pray that for you too. But the average time, now how many guys sat in here and said, I struggle with consistency? Right? I do. We all do. Especially being instant gratification. How many of us grew up on a life of instant gratification? Right? I want it right now. We live in a whole world of instant gratification. I want food, I drive through. I make somebody bring it to me. I want to go somewhere, I hop in my car. I want a whatever, whatever, whatever right now, 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 now. You know, Amazon's priding themselves in next day shipping. You find anything you want within the United States, tomorrow it's at your house. It's good and it's terrible at the same time, because none of us have any character anymore. We just want this, we just want that. We're like kings eating grapes. You know what I'm saying? The reality is none of us get along. We hate each other. And yes or no? I mean, you think about the society that we live in and the way that it goes. There's so many pros and cons, but the reality is, if it takes me 60 days to replace a bad habit with a good habit, obviously I'm going to struggle with consistency, right? How many of us have worked out religiously in the past and then fallen off and tried to start working out again, work out a couple few times, feel like you're going to hit it good, and then you fall off again, you work out again, you fall off again, right? It's because it's so hard to get that mainstream foundation of that habit going in a positive direction. You have to hit that 60-day mark where it just becomes routine, where it becomes what I do. So then my auto drive is hitting the gym. My auto drive is hitting the church. My auto drive is reading my Bible. Amen? Does it make sense? We got to retrain these things into positive things, because at the end of the day, God said, I know the plans towards you. Right? I know what my plans are towards you. Thoughts of what? Thoughts of hope. To give you a future. To make you prosper. Thoughts of peace. Amen? I lost everybody. Is anybody still in the room? We can go if you want to go. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed by the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. Come on in, Lyle. So you guys have heard this verse so many times, but that's what he's saying to us. Don't be conformed to the world. The world's got fast cars. The world's got big things, right? We turn the TV on right now, odds are we're not going to have those things. We can't allow ourselves to get set back from that. Or the world's way, the way of the world, shoot somebody down to make me feel better. Is that the right thing to do? Are we guilty of it? You know, so we get so tied into these things that we're training that robot to do the wrong thing. But he said at the end of the verse, so that you may prove what the word of God, what the will of God is. See, Mark 8:35 says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now, how does that make sense? So it's a paradoxical statement of the contrast of the two natures, the flesh and the desire against the spirit and the life. So I got to ask myself, when am I supposed to fight? Right? And I say fight. I want you to fight. But I want you to fight the right fight. Amen? If somebody cuts me off on the highway and I get mad, is that worth fighting for? If you get home and your wife or your husband's talking crazy, but you love them to death, is that worth fighting for? You know, I can understand that it being worth fighting for to save it, but is it worth the fight? You know, is it worth the argument? Now, what about all these different scenarios in our lives that we make stands and burn up our energy for no reason? You know, what does it matter? I know that Stephanie's very good at saying that she just bows out and lets me think I'm right, because it doesn't matter. She avoids arguing about it because she knows she's right. And I don't have to prove that I'm right. Or apparently in that setting I do too much. Amen. But she said, I just let him think that he's right and he moves on and then he shuts up. It's easier for me. Well, you think about the idea of the contrast between two natures. A flesh comes to a desire, but the spirit equals life. The funny thing about cheating flesh for desire, for the reward, is that it's really a facade and that it's no reward at all. Because if you go through the cycles or the cycle of origin of the sinful idea of triggers and habits, eventually they become ugly, do they not? Right? I mean, at first, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's awesome, you know, it's great, and then I lose a finger and an arm and a leg. It just costs me, but I don't want to pay attention to it. I lost my freedom, I lost my money, I lost my job, I lost my relationships. Yes or no? How did I get here? Fight the good fight. You know, being disrespected, is that worth fighting for? Versus your future. Your future. Is your future worth fighting for? Yes, it is. Absolutely. Yes, it is. But the problem is, most of the time, it's an internal battle. And we're unwilling to go look in the mirror and say, you're my worst enemy. Amen? Oh, the court system got me. My buddy got me. They got me. This happened. It's not my fault, right? It was only until I woke up facing all that time that I realized that maybe it was me. Amen? Until we realize that we're responsible, we can't get right. Romans 12:2 said, prove what the will of God is. When you fight the flesh and you choose the spirit, it's in action. Like Paul said, make my body my slave. In action, you prove the will of God in your life. Amen? And past battles bring about present victories. And when you think about that, you say, I was this strong before, and this much time went by, and now I'm this strong, and this much time went by, now I'm this strong. But the Bible does say, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good judgment. Right, amen? Amen. I found myself in groups. I found myself in Bible study. I found myself at faith-based, right? So I got nurtured. I began to grow. I began to make steps in the right direction. Isn't that why we're here? Right? Is anybody not here in the room because they don't want to move forward? You know what I mean? We're here today, and we're called today because God wants to grow us. But we have to start looking at stuff. I believe it was in Thessalonians that he said, walk around circumspectly. And all he means is that I inspect myself, that I have to keep my eyes. David said, I only keep my eyes on the path right in front of me. That's also good advice, right? How many times we get caught up looking where we weren't supposed to look, paying attention to what we're not supposed to pay attention to? But he said, prove what the will of God is. So you know in your heart today that when you're tempted and you make the right decision, that God is working with you. Amen? And I'm not saying that when you made a mistake that he's not working with you either, because he said, come as you are, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen? He didn't say, you got to get cleaned up and shave and put on your nice shirt and come in. He said, come right now. Come right now with your addiction, with your frustration, with your unforgiveness, right? With 9,000 mistakes, because I love you. Amen? Amen? Prove what the will of God is by fighting the flesh and choosing the Spirit. So in 1 John 4:8, we said the last time I spoke, God is love. And then Corinthians 13 said love never fails. So choosing love over the world proves that God is here. But should everything be a fight? And we kind of talked about that. Like, we already kind of talked about that. Like, should every single thing be a fight? But what about in the history of the Bible and everybody else? David, 1 Samuel 17, fled before Goliath, but in 1 Samuel 19, fled from King Saul. Paul, in Acts, fled by night, but in Acts 16:37 stood to be beaten in public without trial. He goes on to say, they have beaten us in public, men without trial, men who are Romans that have thrown us in prison. Now they want to send us away by night. No, indeed, but let themselves come and bring us out. But would have you stayed? What if I stayed in the midst of being in prison and everybody said, hey, come on, we're getting out right now? What if you made the stance right then and there like Paul and said, nah, they put me in here wrongfully, they're going to have to come down here and get me out. But they're being beaten every day. So he said he'd rather them come down and beat him than let him out of jail during that time frame. Because he was standing on his faith. You see the difference? Before, he was called to flee. David was called to fight. David was called to flee. Like, what do we do? You know, what's worth fighting for? All the apostles fled, and all the apostles stood, and almost all the apostles died. And I know, back to the love scenario is, I can talk to all you guys. I have talked to several of you. You said, I would die for mine, right? Yes or no? Yes. You said that? Right? I'd die for mine right now. Yes or no?
Yeah.
Right? You said that. But the problem with that is they don't need you to die. Who has the courage to live for them? Amen? I can try to act like I'm the hardest one of everybody saying, I'm going to die for them. But you realize the kind of energy and strength that it takes to get up day in and day out and day in and day out and live for them? Yes or no?
Amen.
That's what they need you to do. They don't need you to die. They need you to live. Amen? We got to understand that concept. We got to stop thinking that we're invincible. Now back to us. What's the key to knowing when to stand and when to flee and when to fight? It's really perspective applied by faith. And if I drew this out, I would say that perspective is the art of drawing solid objects on a two-dimensional surface so that it is to give the right impression of the actual dimension in the position in relation to each other viewed from a specific point. Now, I know that makes absolutely no sense to you, and that's fine. Particular attitude towards a way of regarding some point of view. What he's saying is, there's a way that you can take an object, but you can draw it in a way that it presents itself differently to you no matter what dimension or form it takes and where it's drawn. But the idea is the situation that you're in right now that's so tough, that's so much struggle, can be redrawn and applied by faith and viewed so that it's hardly a situation at all. Amen?
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Then we're the ones that make so much of it. Like, this water bottle's this big, right? But when I put it right here, Lyle, how big is it?
Big.
Right? How big is it? How big is this tiny water bottle when it's right there? Right? Amen? It's huge. I can't see anything else. I can't see that why I can't get out of the court system, why my life's not fair, why I can't seem to succeed, why I made 953,421 mistakes. Amen? I can't see it because it's right here. But when I apply faith in my life with the proper perspective and the dimension that it should be, in that God is all powerful. Amen? The creator of the universe is who we're talking about. Do you think he gets tied up on the fact that I can't make ends meet at the end of the month? Yes or no? The creator of the universe, who created a universe so far that we cannot see, right? That we still continue to discover and discover and discover how small we really are, right? Is me being on probation that much of a problem? Right? Is the fact that my parents didn't care for me that big of a problem? Right? And if I'm 30 or 40, should have I figured that out by now? Yeah. It's perspective in our lives. The reality is that the cops and the court system, be crooked or fair or not, are irrelevant in the grand scheme of reality.
Right.
It's irrelevant. They don't matter. They do matter as people because you would want them saved too. But all these little discrepancies cause us to view us in such a bad way. In Ephesians 5:16, it says, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. And what he means is that perspective filtered by faith provides direction. And I know that they say WWJD. Everybody heard that. And then you feel like it's played out. But the reality is, if it's true, is it really played out? If I'm in a situation in my life and I really ask myself, what would Jesus do about this situation? Do you think that he would give me better advice than what I would choose to do? Right? I probably wouldn't be written up at work. I probably wouldn't be fighting my family and my kin, right? I probably wouldn't be fighting in the road. Right? If I was sitting here filtering my perspective by my faith, it teaches me. But he said, cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. If I'm not exposed to the word, how's it going to cleanse me? Amen, right? We spent 2 hours on Monday night here. There's 166 more hours of the week. Amen? I love that we're getting together, and we need to be here because we care about you. Every mentor in the room, raise your hand. They don't get paid. They volunteer to deal with us criminals over and over and over again simply because they care about us. Amen? When you think about that, filtered by faith provides direction. So Mark 20, I'm going to close. Don't want to lose you. Mark 20, the one whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word, and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. And you think about that. I got a closing text from Proverbs about fighting and knowing when we should, what we should and shouldn't do. And then I'll let you out of here. He says, I want you to catch this. Are you with me? Is anybody with me?
Yeah.
All right. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her like silver, search for her like hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity, guarding the paths of the justice. He preserves the way of the godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice, equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, and understanding will watch over you to deliver you from all of the ways of evil. And then we can say that we will know when we can fight, flee, or stand. Amen.